start with chapter 2, verse 20. And we'll read down through the first two verses of 3. And I kind of wondered why you didn't give me 3, too. But anyway,
well, right. I actually thought the first four verses were so special that I wanted to beat over 2 weeks, and so I just chopped it in half.
Okay, I hope you're not disappointed today. Okay, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. These things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Ye then, be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things not on things above, not on things on the earth. All right, so the transition from Colossians 2:20. If then you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand. How are you doing at that? Is everybody doing okay? So remember chapter 2, which we kind of concluded by reading those last few verses, wherein Paul warns the church at Colossae about the dangers of Gnostic teaching and false philosophy. Now in chapter 3, he directs the church, or us today above, the contrast, heavenly places versus earth. And again, Colossians 2:12 is somewhat of a reiteration here in Colossians 3:1. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Romans 6 truth all over again, right? Buried with him with baptism unto death, risen with him from the dead to new life, right? And I think that's one thing that yesterday's kind of missing, the uncertainty for the Catholic message in terms of the security of people who are listening to the message. There are a lot of partial truths there which were, I think, uplifting maybe to an unsaved individual. I don't know, but they kind of stop short of this kind of identification truth and the value of a changed life based on what Paul has reiterated time and time again in his epistles. If appears to be subjunctive, and what's subjunctive tense?
Maybe yes, maybe no.
Yeah, but if here is better translated since this is a first class condition, and why is that a better translation than if being subjunctive?
Because we are.
No.
We are raised.
Do you want to teach up here?
No, but you asked the question.
No, I'm not. And you may think I planted the answer here, right? Margaret's a step ahead of all of us. This if thing, I mean, if you think about the Word of God, the prepositions often mean a lot. I mean, think of the preposition in Christ or in him versus for Christ or for him. You know, I looked at this like 25 years ago after I started getting into a better and deeper theological understanding as to who I am for the Lord. And for him is used like 3 or 4 times throughout Scripture, but in him like 156 times, or in Christ. So we're in Christ. We don't work for him or do things for him. We're actually in him. Positional truth. So since you were raised with Christ. Now, what's the average believer think of this? Since you were raised with Christ. What would you, if you did a survey and you sent it out by email and you were asking, what does you were raised with Christ mean? What do you think their survey is going to render in terms of?
I don't know.
I would say most of my friends that are believers have no idea what that means. They really don't.
Any other thought? What do people think of this?
Well,
Pat had his hand up, Roger.
Well,
a rear view mirror? No, you're good. Pat, go ahead.
Well, it seems like in goes very well with, because if we're in Christ, then we're raised with him.
Yeah, and we're going to get to this with Christ in a second, so keep that in mind. Raise with him. Well, you know, I guess you have to think what to the milk-drinking believer that our sins are forgiven. So being raised with him, I guess, in some way relates to that price that was paid. But the identification truth is really a whole different ballgame, isn't it? And what's so important about being raised with him? Well, Colossians 2:12, we're buried with him. So who's buried? Is our sin, are our sins buried? No, the blood was shed on behalf of our sins, correct? Who's being buried? Adam, right? The second Adam is what we're raised with, right? And the first Adam is who was buried with him. Incredibly important truth. And unless you accept this, I think growth is very difficult because we continue to fail our Lord. We've always fall short. But since you've been risen with Christ, where's your motive? Where's your thought? Where's your position? It's all upstairs.
But isn't that why they're still so legal? Because if they don't understand this truth, that yeah. that the first Adam was buried, then that gives them a total license to keep doing the legal things because they have to please God. I mean, they have to keep doing it because they're not buried. Their sin nature is still, they don't understand.
And there are two results of that. What are the two results?
Exhaustion.
Well, yeah, well, never totally pleasing God, right?
Yeah.
You're always going to be falling short.
Right.
And what's the second consequence? They lack the joy of the Christian experience. Mike and I were talking about that at Bible study last night, about, you know, the fact that these truths are so critically important for taking the pressure off and living by faith. It's a whole different life. And my joy of my Christian experience just began when these things started to grow in me is biblical truth as to what it means to live the Christian life. I can't please God no matter what the old man would do, right? But he's totally pleased with who I am in him. So since you're risen with Christ, get on with it, right? Because to be risen with Christ is the verb tense here is incredibly important. Erst, done once, passive, meaning it was done to us, an indicative fact. There's no subjunctive nature to this. Since you're risen with Christ, get on with it. It's true, and it's not because of you. How's this for identification? Hard to beat this verse for identification truth. All right, Pat, back to you. With Christ. Romans 6:8, we died with Christ. Romans 8:17, we're joint heirs with Christ. Galatians 2:20, crucified with Christ. Ephesians 2:5, made alive together with Christ. Philippians 1:23, rather, goes on to be with Christ. Life hidden with Christ. Colossians 3:3. That's next week. You're teaching next week? Okay. All right. So this, you know, in Christ with, I mean, being with him is nice, but I think being in him makes with even more important. So seek those things which are above. Seek present, active, imperative. We're responsible for this. This isn't a passive experience. How do we seek those things above? How do we do it? The class is silent. How do we seek those things that are above? Margaret.
Carol, she had a hand. I had a finger up.
Not sure what I'm going to do with that one. But anyway, Carol, the finger wins over the hand. That's because
I'm spending time in his word and spending time with his people.
All right. What do we call that?
Fellowship.
A fellowship, okay. What's the term we're looking for? Very simple. Not guess what I'm thinking.
Abiding.
How about faith, right? That's how we seek those things above, by faith. What has God said? He said, seek those things above. Faith.
Yeah.
What's faith?
Believing
what God has revealed. That's faith. Do we believe it or do we not believe it? Faith.
Well, Bob, there's another cool part. That word raise actually is another cool word. It's actually co-raised. So there's even another. It's like Paul said, I'm going to make sure you understand that you're with Christ. And you can read it. Since you then have been co-raised with Christ. So we got the with and the co-raised. They're all kind of just jam-packed in that one verse telling us about them.
It's a superlative, huh?
It is. Oh, my goodness. So you're not just raised. You're co-raised. And you think, wow. You get co- and your mind just starts going, it's an incredible picture of our relationship with our Savior. He's kind of grabbing me and saying, come with me.
Well, that
come
makes it very passive, doesn't it?
Right? I know, right?
What things are above? We're seeking those things that are above. What are those things? Wait, what are those things?
Christ for one.
What's that?
Christ for one.
Christ for one?
Right,
is there more than this? Is Christ all there is above?
God the Father's there.
Well, whatever, that's where Christ is, and we're positioned in all that He is, right?
Yeah.
So what things are above, Carol? You know what those things are.
What?
You know what those things are.
Oh, the goodies?
This is not like Halloween, okay?
No, for me, it's a different perspective. It's a different way of looking at things, and mm-hmm. because you're in a, like you say, this is our business address, and kind of gives me a different perspective, a different view of kind of day-to-day stuff.
Perfect. You led right in Philippians 3:20 for our citizenship's in heaven, for which we're also eagerly waiting for the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, that's kind of what it's all about. That's where our permanent address is, heavenly places.
Bob, I always like to think of the things above are all those wonderful truths about our relationship with our Savior. Like we teach a class in the riches of God's grace, the three
right.
things that we, it's like I kind of envision those are the things that we're with Him and we're marveling at all that He's done for us, all that are wrapped up in our being children of God that He died for us. All the things that are delineated in Paul's writings about Christ in us. All those wonderful those are the things that occurred to me.
Other thoughts about things above? Nobody has any other wisdom here to share? So the identification really places us in our Savior, who's really up above, and that's where our citizenship is. This earthly experience is our business address. Good way to look at it, I think, in terms of all the graces that exist at the right hand. John 12:32, and if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. What do you make of that? All peoples? Is Christ drawing all peoples to himself?
He certainly provided for all people. His death provided the potential for all to be saved, but they have to exercise faith.
Okay.
But obviously lifting up, only the ones that have exercised faith can be lifted up.
Okay. Other thoughts on all peoples? Carol? You're good. You can put your arm.
Your finger. Well, at some point, everybody's going to realize who He is. At some point, and some will be happy about it, and some will realize they missed the boat.
But I'm going to go down a rabbit trail for a second, but what about people who know nothing of Christ?
Romans chapter 1 refers to that.
Okay.
It's building man to know that there is a God.
Okay, the three C's, right? Creation, conscience, and Christ. And many people just have been exposed to the first two. But can they be saved by the first two? No, it's Christ that saves. And so we have to trust God there.
Well, there have been instances where, in the middle of nowhere, someone shows up to share the gospel when someone is ready. The Holy Spirit knows they're ready, and someone shows up. I just think the Lord has this all worked out. It's kind of complicated for us to try to figure out, but I think it can happen.
We look at the stars, we look at the universe, we take it all into perspective. We think there's got to be a God, but the skeptical world, the scientist, does not necessarily buy into that. The conscience, where can the conscience can be helpful. That's God's omnipresence, right? But the conscience can fail us, can it not? Depending on who you hang out with, what your culture is, etc., right? But Christ is who saves, and he does call all to himself. We just have trouble understanding exactly how that happens in the circumstances where someone is not heard. Roy, speak up.
One missionary example of that, a while ago, they used to be called the Akas, which is savages, now they're called Wahodani, the people. And when missionaries were martyred there, God revealed himself through that to them. They began to realize that they were killing each other off. And that's number one. And it wouldn't be very many of them left if they kept on living this way. And number two, when those men were killed, their consciences were pricked by God. They knew they had done something wrong. And then when the wives of the men went in, the wife and sister, and presented the gospel, they were right. They were ready to listen.
Okay. And there are many examples, I'm sure, of that kind of circumstance. Pat?
When it says those things, things seems like it's objects, non-personal, just objects. Inanimate objects.
So what? Further your thoughts for me, then. What would these things be, these inanimate objects?
Anyway, the streets of gold, well, that's nice, but I mean, if it's just an inanimate object, it seems so what?
Well, when I think of things, I think it's all wrapped up in a person. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, how would we describe him? These are the things that describe the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know.
Those are the attributes, not things.
Well, again, I didn't do an intense Greek study on this. Does anybody have any further insight, Carol?
I think just as listening to Pat, I thought, well, I think of like his grace and his love.
Okay.
Those are kind of attributes, but kind of... I mean, they're not something that you can pick up and move, but it's kind of things.
Roy, other thoughts about things?
Well, the verse that you have there, John 12, is in a context of, it says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The context is the serpent in the wilderness that Moses lifted up. A serpent, the sign of sin, and the staff was a... it was brass. It was judgment. And here's Christ taking our sins upon him on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The entire Old Testament is void of anything about that stack of the wilderness. As to why in the world did God choose to do that? Until Jesus reveals why it was done.
Okay.
It was a picture of him on the cross. Isn't that neat? The Holy Spirit would do that.
That's
one of the things of God. That in his infiniteness, he has so detailed the scriptures to reveal himself, even in these small things that we read.
Anybody drill down on the word for things? Anybody have affairs with them? I didn't even pursue that just because I felt it was all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ and everything. But I think attributes would be perhaps a better term here. But Roger?
Well, Bob, I've done a little study on things. It shows up in a lot of different places, and it kind of means, in many cases, it means the things of God are actually his works and his actions many times toward the believer.
Okay.
And that's why I kind of connected the things back with the riches of God's grace, those relationships that we have because of our salvation, that probably being blessed with all spiritual blessings. And so those spiritual blessings, in my mind, could be part of the things. And I realize it sounds kind of inanimate, but I think in Scripture it's used differently. And if you search through things... It's interesting what shows up.
I think the Ephesians 1:3 connection is a good one. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Those are things we're blessed with. Anyway, Pat, I'm not sure we answered your question adequately. But all right. Is being seated at the right hand of God important? And if so, why? We have a quiet class this morning. Okay. So many verses. I think it was... I think it was not one Macaulay. I think it was Wiest, but one of the commentators I read said there are many verses, 21, that indicate that Christ has ascended and sits at the right hand of God. And I have many listed here for you, but not all 21. And the interpretation by Thayer is that he has become a partner in God's universal government. Isn't it stronger than this? What are your thoughts about what Thayer has said about his being at the right hand? That Christ now has become a partner in universal government.
I don't think Godhead is being partnered.
In the Jewish culture, if you sat at the right hand, then you were the person of authority,
honor.
And honor,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. And all of that with either your father or the leader, whoever. And this was part of their culture also. So for them to say he sits at the right hand, everyone understood what that meant.
I mean, the ultimate interpretation was that if you were left-handed, you were in sin, right? The sinister nature of the left hand. Anyway, we'll leave that one behind. Roy, your comment.
When Christ was raised in Sebel, ascended to mm-hmm. heaven, all of God's glory was being manifested in a man. For the first time, this is the second Adam. This is the perfect man. He was prepared for this before the foundation of the world. Okay. This was God's purpose.
All right.
To reveal his glory in a man.
So,
there's another aspect to that, if I could finish with that thought. His preparation was for us as well, to include us in
okay.
his glory and his righteousness.
Do we have any evidence that Christ was seated at the right hand of God before the ascension?
In the glory that which I had before, now glorify me. That passage in this prayer. Mm-hmm.
I don't know of any example where he was at the right hand before the ascension. So,
not as a man.
Yeah.
And not as the eyes. The God man. That's what's
that,
the God man is.
Right.
That's pretty amazing.
I think that's really.
I keep thinking about was a mom that was asking, I want my boys to be at the Lord's right hand. And she was talking to Christ and saying, hey, I want him to be at the right hand. And yes. She was sticking her nose in there and saying, hey, get my boys up there at the right hand.
Yeah,
that's
right.
The place of honor.
And he kind of paused at that.
Says, well, not, you know,
yeah, not
in that,
Pat.
I kind of think of that. Bruce is in Philippians, kind of his Christ's position after he ascended, that wherefore God is highly exalted and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory mm-hmm. of God the Father. But just that his being exalted, I mean, that's the right hand is a place of exaltation.
Was that exaltation that related to his earthly experience
yeah.
and then his position subsequent to that? I think that's scripturally sound, but let's see what Vaughn says. He says the description of Christ as seated at the right hand of God is another implied rejoinder, that's a term I'd not seen before, to those who are seeking to diminish Christ's role as a mediator, inasmuch as the right hand of God is a metaphor for the place of supreme privilege and divine authority. Pretty sound statement there, I think.
It also confronts the Colossians with the truth of Christ versus the lie that was circulating.
Right.
That there was intermediators between God and men. And Christ was one of those intermediators. No, he is God. Elevated to the top.
And Roger reminded us last week, and I put that early on in today's lesson, about the Gnostic influence of the Church of Colossae and all the false teachings and doctrines that were being presented. So, and then heaven itself is the place where a glorified man himself, God the Son, is seated and his work of salvation finished. So it really, not only is it a place of honor, but it indicates the finished work. So positioned and seated, it's a done deal. Right, you know, this has come up, you know, where these unidentified flying objects, as we saw that on the news here again recently, and think for a second, do you think there are other planets, systems or solar systems where in fact Earth, like circumstances or atmospheres could exist. But, you know, his work's finished. Is if there are people elsewhere, is he going to get on the cross again? For I mean, it makes me very skeptical about, despite the magnitude of the universe, which is incredible, and the telescopic capabilities nowadays, the resolution is unbelievable. That you can look at distant planets of other solar systems and, you know, perseverate all you want and speculate that there are other people alive somewhere else. And from a scientific perspective, it's hard to dismiss that possibility. But did our Savior die once and for all? I think that's something you have to ponder, if in fact that exists. Roy?
A verse that sort of pinpoints these all things might be Ephesians 1:10.
Okay.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ.
Mm. Good, nice. That's nice. Pat, you okay with that one?
I can't hear anything.
Yeah.
Ephesians 1:10.
Ephesians 1:10. Read it again, Ryan. Speak up if you could, please.
Well, I don't know.
Yeah.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him.
Right, which again I think could easily be related to his attributes and everything that's wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a discussion last night at Bible study. We're studying the Gospel of John, and we had a kind of a vibrant discussion about issues that related to the things that related to the marriage at Cana and everything that related to that. And we went on to kind of try to figure out, you know, why Christ would call Mary his mother woman rather than mom.
Well, I was thinking.
Yeah, go ahead.
Culture, I don't know.
That's what I said.
It's got to be the culture.
I thought it had something to do with the culture, but not everyone agreed with that.
Well, but the thing that some of us felt was that this is his heavenly existence as the truly God-man. And even though Mary was his earthly mother, she was in fact not of him. His nature took on more than simply her being his mother. And I think of the cross, he also called her woman. So anyway, just this all things wrapped up in Christ is something different than any other human existence. And his attributes really reflected that in his personage on earth. All right, so the challenge to us now, we're risen with him, and we are to seek those things that are above. And so setting your mind on attributes above, not on attributes on, now things on the earth. Now, are you okay with things on the earth, like a new car, maybe, or something like that? Why are you looking at me like that? Okay, all right. All right. Set is also striving for it. So I think, you know, set your mind on things above. Strive for things above. It's kind of like being co-raised, Roger. I mean, striving. This is not just kind of thinking about things up there. We're to strive for things. And this is present active imperative. Do it. Imperative tense. Do it. Seek those things that are above and set your mind on things above. You must not only, this is Lightfoot, seek heaven, you must also think heaven. How do you think heaven?
But you know, it's assuming, when it says that in Colossians 3:2, it's assuming that you understand your position. Because if you don't understand who you are,
It's meaningless, isn't it?
It's meaningless, and also then it's like, well, it's a work. You have to, you need to start making your list of what's above, and are you thinking about those things? And I have Christian friends who I am telling you, when they see that verse, they're like, oh gosh, I got to make a list, and I got to really concentrate on keeping my mind thinking about these things above, as opposed to
understanding who they are.
That gets to is our Christian experience a choice or is it a life? And it's a life.
It's a life.
It's not a choice. The self-righteous man, woman can make the right choice because of the consequences of making the wrong choice. That's Adam from the start go. But I think when we talk about Christianity as a life, that's striving for things above and allowing the Spirit to work those out in our lives. Gary?
Yeah, thinking things above, I think the rapture is, for me, a key thing to think of the rapture and to get the perspective of Christ coming again and get my eyes off of things here on earth.
So when you think about the rapture, what enters your mind in terms of your deep thinking?
Eternity with Him. I mean, if it's things above, if Christ is seated on the right hand of my advocate, and coming again is an imminent thing that's going to occur down in the future.
You know, I agree with that. I think today's Hungry Heart, I think it was today that I read this morning, said we already have... In other words, we're looking for His coming and our eternal security. But right now, we have all the attributes we need. I'm not saying that the rapture isn't something we should be looking forward to and praying for. But many people look at the rapture as getting them out of this earthly body, right? In terms of the pain and ultimately the sin nature that still exists in each and every one of us. But we have all the things we need positionally right now. The rapture will clear us from any old nature that continues to exist within us. But remember Vern, he prayed frequently for the rapture. Other thoughts? Gary, good comment. Thanks. All right. What does this mean and how does this apply, setting your mind on things above? So I think Lightfoot kind of said it well. Think heaven. When you think heaven, you don't think of this nebulous kind of uncertainty that lies ahead. How much detail do we have about heavenly places? I don't know about you, I got a lot more detail about hell scripturally than I do about heaven.
Well, I think based on the previous verse, realizing that, you know, you're to think about things above, well, you are positionally already there. Mm-hmm. So that takes that's
back,
a key,
Gary.
Key to all this. That's a key. Because you think, well, wait a minute, I'm not just waiting to get there, I'm already there. What does that mean in my daily walk? What does that mean that I'm already seated with Christ?
And what things are there and who is above. In Ephesians 1:3, we turn to that previously. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do we believe that? I mean, we fall short because of this earthly existence that we go through. But that's by faith. When we seek things above and set our minds on things above, we need to really... experience, Pat, I like the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ and all we are in Him. It's a life. It's not a choice. By faith, we have everything we need. And we fall short because we live in an earthly body. But we're to reckon this old man indeed dead unto sin, right? It's still there. But if we seek things above, the things of earth become pale.
Well, what that makes you think of is all the turmoil that's going on this earth. And you can get so wrapped up in this. I mean, you can become psychotic.
Exactly.
I mean, you know, being upset. And, you know, I don't want to leave the house to go to the grocery store because, you know, look at what could happen and look at how nasty people are. And this can be taken so far. But if you think this is all there is, then that's what happens to you. You get so wrapped up in all of this. Not that we don't care, and we want to be involved. We want to, you know, make a difference. All that stuff we do. But you cannot let it take over your life to the extent that you're afraid or terrified because are so. What am I trying to say? So. Upset about political things, all the terrorism, the blah, 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 blah.
You know, we have to remind ourselves sometimes that we're basically people in a fairly comfortable setting and there are people in the world that can't relate to this at all because of their circumstances. And we need to have compassion about those who've not been saved or don't seek the truth or don't understand these concepts. So, Roy and then Wayne. Roy?
Well, I believe this is because it's in the imperative, is it appeals to our will.
Okay.
And setting your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth would mean that there's an object of our will, that we are trusting the things in heaven, not the things on earth. So maybe this is like a synonym of other verses that say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou wilt be saved. Believe on me over and over again could be a synonym for set your mind on the right object, things above.
It reminds me when Christ responds to the Pharisees, and when they inquired of him, what do we do the things of God? And he said, believe on him whom he hath sent. I mean,
right? I always think of the new creation. We are part of a new creation.
Okay.
Right? With a new federal head. So nothing on this earth has anything to do with us other than we're here. Our physical body is part of this earth. And setting our mind on the fact that we are identified with Christ, with a new, brand new creation, whole new, not like Adam anymore. And where was I going with that? It kind of gets your mind in a different perspective. That's why identification truths are so important.
They are
paramount.
They're critical.
So many people out there have no clue.
Well, again, it makes the Christian life joyful, doesn't it? It gives us a peace, and that peace relates to the Spirit of God working through us to make these things true.
There's no rest here.
No.
The rest is in Christ.
That's perfect. Yeah. Roy?
I hate to keep talking, but there's a favorite verse of mine in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, talking about God's action in relating to Christ, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption.
Right.
God is the one who makes Christ.
Those are the things that are above.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Made unto him.
But it is the action of the Father to make us focus on the right object. Isn't
right.
It? That's who he wants us to look at.
All right, let's go ahead here. Time is getting short. What things are on earth, and what are these things on earth? We've kind of related to that a little bit. And are they intrinsically sinful?
Like going to a Rockies game.
I'm going to be cast even further down. No, a lot of the earthly things are immoral, are they not? I mean, the things that can be listed, wealth, honor, pleasure, the vanity, the three great sins that John identified, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. How about some of those listed there? Cosmos, world system stuff, right, which relates to government, politics, and border, immigration issues and beyond. So are those intrinsically sinful? I mean, I think we think of the world system as immoral. There's stuff that going to the Rockies game is immoral.
Immoral. Immoral, not immoral.
No, I meant to say immoral.
Yeah.
She corrects me all the time, so this is good. Amoral, right.
Amoral,
right. Lots of amoral stuff, right? But there's lots. So being of the earth is not necessarily sinful, right? But the things on earth is not where our focus should be. But does that mean you can't go to Rockies game and enjoy baseball? No, I don't think so. But other examples? Thoughts?
I was just thinking, if they're trying to fix up the old man with those kind of things, yeah, probably are.
Well,
but if you realize what they are, and they're earthly, and they don't account for anything.
Well, if you think of all the social engineers, what do they feel is lacking in terms of this earthly existence?
Well, pleasure is for one thing.
Well,
compassion.
I mean, I think the social engineer basically thinks education is the answer
peace
to all things.
Earth.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean,
peace on earth.
If we're better educated as people, the sin nature suddenly, I mean, they don't say this, but the sin nature then becomes dwarfed, right?
But then they go into some of the education into things that are so godless that really isn't an education at all. No truth.
Do you agree with Constable? This is the legitimate mysticism of Paul. The two commands differ in that the first emphasizes the more practical pursuits of life, whereas the second stresses the whole bent of the life. The first is outward and the second inward. Do you agree with that? So Constable is saying about this, the fact that, you know, when we were addressing the question, you know, are all the things on earth intrinsically sinful? And so he says this is the legitimate mysticism of Paul, meaning you seek those things which are above versus those things that are on earth. These two commands differ, that the first, seeking those things above, emphasizes the more practical pursuits of life, whereas the second stresses the whole bent of the life. The first is outward, and the second is inward.
The last phrase bothers me.
Yeah. No,
yeah.
What'd you say, Roy?
The last phrase of that bothers me.
The first one,
outside and mysticism.
Well, the first is outward, presumably.
Wait,
that our
command is he talking about?
Yeah,
I'm
yeah.
Sorry,
I'm
in verse 2, right?
Yeah.
Verse 2, yeah.
Yeah.
Which two commands?
Well, the one, seek those things from above, right?
Set your mind on things above.
Not on not things on the earth. So the first is the outward, meaning we have to actively seek that. And the second one's inward, the things of...
It's not command. Don't do this.
Yeah. Anyway, we don't need to spend time here. Colossians 2:20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, meaning things of the earth, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? I mean, it kind of plays out to the Colossian experience, right, with the Gnostic traditions and false teachings.
Well, this was the don't eat, don't drink, don't touch. Going back to that.
And if we think of the earth, Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. I mean, you know, it's kind of part of a downward spiral, is it not, things of the earth? And what's going to happen to the earth? I mean, this praying for world peace, how likely is that, scripturally? The Middle East and beyond, right? All right. So I'm going to conclude with this. When we heed this verse, our position increasingly becomes our condition. Otherwise, we're overly influenced by Satan, the world system, and the sin nature. I mean, there are three elements of this earthly things focus that we all can have, and we all fall back into these at times, I'm sure. But when we really focus on these two verses, and this second verse particularly, our position increasingly becomes our condition, and that's what it's all about, right? I mean, our position is secure, but our condition really is influenced by our position and by faith. That is a transition that gradually takes place in all of us. The two important words for the believers: to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus and to be transformed into his image. We could look at verses that support both of this. All right. To conclude, Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what's that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? That he be glorified, right? And Hal spent 2 years on God's glory and how it's manifested in our lives. To God be the glory, right? Great things he has done. So that includes each and every one of us. Further thoughts about today's lesson before Roger takes on verses 3 and 4 next week?
Actually, in some ways, verse 3 is so pivotal in this. I thought, I'll leave verse 3 out, you know. Verse 3 is the motivation for this. It tells us the power we have to do this.
So let's look at 3 and 4 now as we close. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, Gary, back to the rapture, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Well, what triumph that'll be, right? When's Christ coming? Does anybody have any clues on that? All right. Let's close in prayer. David, would you close us in prayer, please?
All right. We thank you, Lord, for the word that was brought this morning and for using Bob to speak to us. And Lord, we ask us to set our mind on things above and to bring glory and honor to you. Christ's name.
Amen.